That's what we're about in these days. A transformed people, a transformed city. This week is the 1 week anniversary of the tragedy in Las Vegas. Mass murder, the pain, the horror inflicted on families and upon a nation. This week is also the 10-year anniversary of another mass murder that occurred in our country in a little Pennsylvania town called Elk Pines. 10 years ago this week. And as we're looking for ways in our hearts to deal with the murderous rampage in Las Vegas, I think it might be good for us to remember what happened 10 years ago in Elk Pines, Pennsylvania. It was there in a little one-room schoolhouse in an Amish community that a man burst in, sent all the boys out of this one-room schoolhouse, leaving only the girls, and he shot 10 of them, killing 5 of them, and then he killed himself. Horrible. But here's what I want you to remember about that shooting in Elk Pines, Pennsylvania, in that little one-room schoolhouse at that Amish community, is that the very afternoon after those little girls were killed in cold blood, the grandfather of one of those murdered girls went to the media and on behalf of that whole Amish community forgave him. That afternoon, many members of the Amish community went to the family of the killer to comfort them and to pray with them. And a few days later, at the funeral of the killer, there were more Amish people there than non-Amish people. Do you remember that? I do. I remember the media frenzy trying to get interviews with some of the members of this Amish community to ask them the question, how on earth can you respond this way? My answer to that question, these 10 years later, my answer to that question is, they can respond this way as a community of people to this horrible thing that had happened because they are a transformed community. They were not just a collection of people in a mutually beneficial sort of connectivity. They were transformed in community. They were transformed in a way that it is our dream in our vision here at IBC to be transformed. And that's this whole sermon series. We're trying to raise up this vision that God has given us of a transformed people. We started the first week in this sermon series about the ripple effect with transformation personally in our own hearts and minds. And then last week, Pastor Barry taught about the transformation, now the ripple effect going out from individual lives to marriages and intimate friendships. And have those that are transformed. And then this week we're talking about how the ripple effect goes from individuals and marriages and intimate friendships to now small group communities. And then next week we're going to talk about how it goes from small group communities into neighborhoods. And then after that we're going to talk about how it goes from neighborhoods to the city. Okay? I've just given you a preview of the whole series. You still need to come. This morning we want to talk about that transformed community. And I want to describe it to you today in 3 movements. And we're going to get to Ephesians chapter 4 because Paul the Apostle, I think, helps to describe what this transformed community is about. But, you know, I want to make 3 descriptive statements about a transformed community so that you will know what our vision for IBC and you in particular in small groups here is, okay? Here's the first descriptive that I would make about a truly transformed community. A transformed community is unique. It's unique. It's different. It's not what the pattern of our world calls community. The pattern of our world basically sees community as mere connectivity. We connect with people in beneficial relationships that further our own agenda or make us feel good about ourselves. So we associate in clubs and political action groups and so forth. And we do it often in our day with the technological advances of social media. We live in a day in which more and more people are substituting real relationships and community for a pseudo community of online relationships. So we have Twitter feeds and Facebook, and we have Instagrams and WeChats and Snapchats and a whole bunch of other rats that are fine. And I'm not, you know, I'm on all those things. I think they have a purpose, but it's devastating whenever people replace actual community with social media that's technological, because it's not community, it's connectivity. And if that's all you have, it leads to loneliness. Last couple of weeks, a couple of famous, infamous people passed out of this world. Rock and roll artist Tom Petty, who played the soundtrack of my high school years. A lot of you are looking at me, Tom Petty? Who's Tom Petty? Come on, the Heartbreakers. You've got to know who Tom Petty is. And Hugh Hefner died. Why am I bringing that up? They both illustrate in their lives this whole idea of the pattern of this world that substitutes connectivity for community, in which we can be surrounded by thousands of people and think we're connected to them, but be profoundly lonely in our lives. And both Tom Petty and Hugh Hefner were. And you say, well, Pastor Andy, I understand that they were, because, you know, fame and wealth and all that kind of stuff, that has an isolating effect in itself. So I could see how maybe they lived lonely lives because they weren't in real community, just connectivity. But that doesn't really apply to me. Nobody knows who I am. I don't have all the wealth. I'm not isolated in that way. Yes, it does. It applies to you and me. It applies to all of us. Someone no less than the former Surgeon General of the United States, Dr. Vivek Murthy, Surgeon General in the Obama administration, just this month in the Harvard Business Review writes these words. Now listen, this is a doctor, the Surgeon General, talking about loneliness. Dr. Murphy says, the world is suffering from an epidemic of loneliness. Notice he uses the medical term of contagion and applies it to loneliness. We live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization. We're connected. Yet rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Today, over 40% of adults in America report feeling lonely. And research suggests that the real number may well be higher. And that can be a serious problem. And he's going to talk about physical health problems coming out of this epidemic of loneliness. He says, loneliness is associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day. At work, loneliness reduces task performance, limits creativity, and impairs other aspects of executive function, such as reasoning and decision making. This is the Surgeon General saying we have an epidemic of loneliness in our country. Even though we're connected with all the social media and the technology, we have an epidemic of loneliness, and it's taking a toll on us. So if you're here this morning and you pride yourself on kicking the cigarette habit because it's going to elongate your life, but you're lonely, guess what Dr. Murphy's just said? No. 15 a day is the equivalent of loneliness in your life. True community is unique in that it is not the pseudo connectiveness of the social media. It is not this idea that as long as I'm surrounded by thousands of people, social media, whatever, I'm actually in community. No, not really. True community, true Christian community, which I think is the most profound community that exists in the universe, is not based on mere connectivity. It is based on transformation. It is a transformation that God wants to bring in our individual lives as we are together in small groups, gathered around the cause of Christ, joyfully developing true friendship with one another while we have a missional purpose. That's not just technological connectivity. It's unique. And it lasts forever. So, that's my first statement about true community. It's unique. My second statement about true community is this. A transformed community is costly. The kind of transformation that occurred in the Amish community that enabled them to do what they did 10 years ago was costly. Transformed community for us here at IBC, as we are in small groups together and we're building community, it costs something. It does. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is talking in Ephesians chapter 4 about the true community, a transformed community. And right off the bat in verse 1, he talks about cost. You see, we believe here at IBC that true community consists of three basic elements. First of all, true friendship. Second of all, spiritual focus. And third of all, a missional purpose. Paul's going to talk about all of these elements of true community. True friendship, spiritual focus, missional purpose. And he's going to talk about each one of those elements of true community in terms of their cost, all right? And I'm going through this, and I'm gonna hit this hard because this is full disclosure, okay? I believe that God is calling us to true community. He's calling us to be involved in transforming community. But I want you to know, if you're going to heed his call, it's going to cost you. True friendship is going to cost us the patient and humble investment of time. That's what Paul says in the first few verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul says, he's writing to a small group of Christians in this pagan city of Ephesus. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you all, he's talking to them collectively, that's the second person plural, you all. I urge you all to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is this calling? The calling is to be in transformed community that is marked by, listen to what he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. There are four character qualities that Paul rolls out that are the price we must pay to be involved in a transformed community. Why does Paul say you need to be humble and gentle? Because in true community, you're going to have the temptation to be proud and harsh. And so are other people. Why? Because you and they and I, we're all broken people and we're sinners. Paul is saying if we're going to spend time in true community with one another, learning one another's stories, these are the elements of true friendship. We've got to learn each other's stories. We've got to understand each other's journeys, what we're going through. And as we're going through life together, we're sharing our stories and our journey, and we're spending time together. Guess what? As we spend that time together, we're going to be frustrated with each other from time to time. This is why so many of us, knowing the benefits of true transformative community, we stay away because we understand there's a price we have to pay. A price we have to pay. Gary Thomas, in his book, The Beautiful Fight, says it this way. He says, the main problem when talking about corporate experience, that is, in community with other people, is that in the abstract, it's inviting, while in reality, it's frustrating. In theory, a group of people committed to sharing Christ together sounds like heaven. In practice, whenever you put a group of people together, you're going to face frustration, sin, and conflict. Full disclosure. I myself have had the privilege and the blessing of being involved in three groups for almost 30 years that are true community. One is a group of pastors of big churches in Dallas. We've been meeting together, a bunch of us, for about 22 years. Another is the elder board of IBC, true brothers in Christ that I spend a lot of time with. And the other is a group of friends that I've been meeting with on a weekly basis, every Wednesday morning, around the Word of God and just fellowship together. All three of those groups are sources of courage and encouragement and blessing and help for me in God's work of knocking off the rough edges of my life. That I can hardly describe to you how blessed I am to be a part of that. But also in all three of those groups, over these years, we've been in seasons when we're fussing at each other. Somebody's mad at somebody. Somebody goes off and does something that makes everybody else mad. And I realize, man, there's a cost for me to pay in being involved with all these knuckleheads. I got to put up with this stuff. And then I realize they got to put up with me too. You see, the cost of being together in true community and developing true friendship is not just borne by you putting up with them. It's borne up with them putting up with you too. One of my groups has had to put up with me just recently. You say, well, what was that all about? What'd you do, Pastor Andy? I'm not going to tell you. I'm just telling you, there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. And Paul says, it is in the messiness of being involved with other people, though committed to them and them to you, it's in the messiness of that, as you're humble and forbearing, and as you're patient, that God actually shapes you and them and all of you together into this transformed community that changes the world. See, this is another difference. This is another uniqueness of true Christian community that is transformed and the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world is you stay in a community as long as it meets your needs, as long as it makes you feel good about yourself, and as long as you're happy. The minute you get frustrated with a group, you're out of there. True community, though, true Christian community is not about being coddled or made to feel good. It's about being transformed. Relationships of convenience that are beneficial and that are fly by night are comfortable, but they're never transformative. So, a transformed community is costly in this respect, first of all, that true friendship requires the patient investment of our time. Secondly, that second aspect of true community, Spiritual focus is costly too. It requires of us concentrated discipleship. It requires of us to actually apply our hearts and our minds to an organizing principle of spiritual oneness here that's all around Jesus and the faith that we have. Paul says this in verse 3 of Ephesians 4. Listen to what he says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Here's the spiritual focus in true community. Through the bond of peace. There's only one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is saying, look, there is an organizing principle that is the foundation of true Christian community, and that is Jesus and the faith and the church. And if you don't organize your whole spiritual focus around that, then you're not going to have a foundation for true community that's going to last. You're not. There's a community that's going like fire right now. It's called fantasy football. The organizing principle around fantasy football is the football season. But I want you to note what you already know is obviously true. And that is the longevity and the depth of a community is based on its organizing principle. And if the organizing principle is fantasy football, then the longevity of that fantasy football is one season and then it's over and you're out of there. Wait till next year, do it again. If the organizing principle of your group is a math study group, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But the longevity and the depth of it will only last as long as that class. And then when you pass the exam, you're out of there. The organizing principle of your group could be a supper club. I particularly like that organizing principle. But understand again, the longevity and the depth of it is a function of the organizing principle. That's why the organizing principle is the spiritual focus on Jesus, on the church, on the faith. Paul gives us seven ones there. And he's basically saying, now, look, as you all are coming together and you're paying the cost of patiently investing in one another, even though this is messy, you also need to do the hard work of focusing on the spiritual focus, that you're getting to know Jesus better, and that everything is built around your focus on Christ. Did you hear John in the video? Said, you know, we got a bunch of different people in this group, but we're all one together because we are spiritually focused on Jesus. Got to be focused on Jesus. Why? Because your transformation, your growth, your spiritual growth depends upon it. Christopher Smith and John Patterson in their book, Slow Church, have these words about growth, spiritual growth. They say spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. How about that? Let's not go off to a mountain all by yourself and fast and pray and be up by yourself like a hermit and become a spiritual giant. No. Spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. Long-term personal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. All that messiness that you need humbleness and patience and forbearance for, that's all part of God shaping you and helping you to grow. And then they say people who stay grow. People who stay in a spiritually focused small group and they don't bail out the first time they get mad at somebody or somebody fusses at them. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. It is a simple but profound biblical reality that we both grow and thrive together or we do not grow much at all. True friendship requires the patient investment of time. That's the cost. Spiritual focus requires the concentrated effort of discipleship and focus on Christ and the faith and growing in our faith. A third aspect of transformed Christian community that I told you about, missional purpose. Missional purpose requires a cost to be paid. And that cost is grateful generosity that we actually take our understanding of how we have been blessed as sons and daughters of God. And seek to bless others. And seek to bring more into this body of forgiveness and of unity and of joy. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians 4. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. He's our spiritual focus. He's our organizing principle. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. Okay? We grow and build ourselves up in love as each part does its work. Our mission, therefore, Paul says, in our small transformed groups is transforming our community so that our community can transform the community. the city. That we can move outside our small groups into our neighborhoods, we're going to talk about next week, and then out of our neighborhoods into the whole city. So that we can grow and bless other people to bring them into this beautiful thing called transformed community. Many of you have been through our discipleship, our 9-week discipleship emphasis called Foundation here at IBC. And you understand that we launched that and we continue with it with great excitement and great feedback because we understand that that is giving the principles of a transformed community that can be then played out and lived out in community from now on. And the purpose of all that is a missional purpose. I want to read to you what it actually says in our Foundation book. And if you haven't been through Foundation, I hope that you'll go through it and join the nearly 1,000 people that very shortly will have been through it. When Jesus called the disciples, this is from the manual, when he called the disciples to follow him, their transformation doesn't end with them. There's a missional purpose. Jesus desired to transform them to be more like himself so they can go out and become fishers of men. To become a fisher of men is simply another way of saying, let's join Jesus in his mission to bless others. Jesus wants you and me to become people who follow him, are transformed by him, and join his mission in helping others to know and follow him. It is disciple-making disciples who make disciples. And it's all in the context of relationship for the purpose of God's mission in the world. Okay, are you with me so far? A transformed community is unique. A transformed community is costly. And I belabored that middle part about the cost of it because, full disclosure, you got to know what you're getting into. Which brings me to the third observation. A transformed community is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's like that group of Amish Christians within hours of the heart-rending murder of their daughters came out as a group and forgave the killer. Wow. It's beautiful. Jesus said that's how it would work. You remember? John 13, just before he goes to the cross, Jesus is gathered not with the thousands who were following him, but with his small group, the disciples. A bunch of diverse knuckleheads that he'd brought together, but who had followed him and become a transformed community, and they went on to change the world. Remember what Jesus told them? John 13, 34, a new command I give to you, my brothers, my diverse group of, you know, racially and educationally and financially, from tax collectors to zealots to rich people to poor fishermen who have nothing and have never went to school. You know, you're a diverse group of people, but I give you this command. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why? Because by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When the world sees a truly transformed community, the world becomes speechless in terms of opposing the reality of Jesus, opposing the understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. They have to recognize when they see such love in a transformed Christian community that Jesus really is who he said he is. The beauty of that attracts others. It's what Jesus said would happen. And it does happen. It's happened right here at IBC many, many times in small groups. One of the times most recently that it's happened in a big way is told about in our last issue of Chatter that's out on the newsstands right now. I hope you've got your copy. But if you don't, one of the main stories is Benny's story in Chatter magazine And I'm going to tell you Benny's story. And Benny was in the first service. Man, wearing his Dallas Cowboys jersey, he just lit up. Benny's story is a story about a transformed community at IBC that is beautiful and that has impacted the world. It all started when Benny, in April of 2015, was in a terrible car accident. Benny was a supervisor at DISD School District. He was coming home from work at night, and a guy who was street racing just T-boned his car and nearly killed him. Rushed him to the hospital. He was in ICU for a month trying to survive. Half of that time, he was intubated. That's Benny. Here's another thing about Benny you need to know. Benny's part of our IBC men's ministry, First Watch. And for some time, Benny had been a part of a table group at First Watch. Every Friday morning, Benny and his buddies get together around that table, building true friendship around an organizing principle of Jesus, and then working for a missional purpose. I mean, they were part of this true Christian community. Benny was part of that table group. And whenever they found out what had happened to Benny, Daniel, who's one of the group, he found out. He called all the other guys in the group right away, and he said, "Guys, it's time for us to spring into action. Our brother needs our help." And so they did. Benny's First Watch table group basically said, "We're here for you. We're going to get you and Renee through that." That's Benny's wife. "We're going to get you through this." That very afternoon, after Daniel put the word out about Benny's accident, Grayson and Patrick left their jobs early to get up there to the hospital and just scope the situation out, figure out how this group could best support their friend. They went initially to hang out in the ICU and be with the family and to support Benny. But these guys, you know, they wound up being a roving band of IBC Christian brothers encouraging people all over the hospital. Not just the waiting room. And they started to organize themselves together as a band of brothers, truly transformed community, to minister to their brother. Their names are Jason and Daniel, Grayson and Chris, Greg, Patrick, David, Rich, and Christian. They wouldn't let us use their last names in this article because they said, "We didn't do this to get credit." So what did they do? First of all, they started with meals, specifically lunches, everyday lunches, and not just for Renee. Benny has seven brothers and sisters, and they all were up there with their families. These guys made lunches and brought them up there and fed all those people for days on end, prompting Renee, Benny's wife, to say these words, "Men don't act like this. You blow me away. You wouldn't expect men to take care of us like this." I feel a little bit insulted. I'm a man, but I also agree with Renee. I mean, that's just the truth. These guys did. They didn't just do meals, though. Two of the guys, Chris and Greg, mowed Benny's double lot all summer long in the heat. David had an idea to create a GoFundMe account, which raised almost $7,000 to help with Benny's medical expenses. They came around, they kept the house up, they helped with finances. All of which prompted Renee to write these words, or to say these words, which are quoted in the article. "If it wasn't for IBC, Benny and I would have lost our car. I've often heard of the love and overwhelming support from my fellow IBCers, but to experience it firsthand is a true reflection of Christ in action. I love this church so much. I'm eternally grateful for the way our small groups walked with us through this difficult journey with us." Do you see how beautiful this is? One of the members of the group, Christian, is a fair-haired guy from Switzerland who still has a beautiful Swiss accent. One day, Christian came up to help with the whole support and being there, ministry of presence, and a nurse stopped him at the ICU and said, "Only family, only family." You saw the picture of Benny. And here's fair-haired Christian from Switzerland with a Swiss accent. And this nurse says, "Only family can go and visit him in the ICU." And Christian didn't miss a beat. He said, "I'm his brother." And the nurse let him in. "I'm his brother." My friends, all this racial rage and tearing in our culture these days, the only answer for that is Jesus and community and loving one another. I'm his brother. I'm his brother. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So there you go. Truly transformed Christian community is unique, costly, and beautiful. I have to end because I'm over time, but I'm going to bring all this down into a landing. At IBC, our heart, our vision, our desire is that every single person as part of us would be part of a transformed community. Every one of you. Because only transformed communities transform cities. So here is what I would challenge you with. If you're here this morning and you would admit, "I really don't have that kind of community. Oh, I'm connected. I got 1,000 Facebook friends. I Snapchat and tweet with people all the time. I'm surrounded by hordes of people, but I do not have true community." I want to challenge you to ask yourself this question. Why do I not have it? Have I stayed away from it because I intuitively sensed the cost of patience and humility and going the distance and having a missional purpose and being involved for the long haul with a bunch of people that I may not, you know, initially like very well? Why have you not? See, the thing is, transformative Christian community will never drop out of the sky and hit you on the head. You must take the initiative to seek it. And some of you may say, "Well, I've just never had the opportunity. I just never knew where to find it." I'm telling you right now, we have people out in Connection Corner after this service from our small group ministry, our missional communities, that are eagerly waiting for you to come out and say, I want to take the initiative. I want to join. I want to take the plunge. How can I do it?" They're here to help you. And not just today, but forever, okay? But I'm challenging you. If you do a little community inventory in your heart and mind right now and you say, "I don't really have it. And the reason I haven't taken the plunge and the initiative is because I've been afraid of it," I'm going to challenge you today by faith to take the plunge. Sign up and get involved, and we'll help you get in community, and we'll see some amazingly beautiful things come out of it. As we come now to the table, what a wonderful picture of our unity in a community that comes out of a spiritual focus on Christ and his redemption. As he went to the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to pay the penalty of our sins so that we could be forgiven and brought into God's forever family, which is the ultimate transformed community. As we celebrate these elements today, I hope that all of you, as you come to the table, will be thinking in your mind about the price that Jesus paid that we could have this community, and not just the price that you must pay to be part of a community. And as you thank him for the price he paid, you could be part of this beautiful thing. You would recommit yourself to one another, to love one another in true friendship, to focus on discipleship and growing in your faith with a missional purpose of seeing the world come to Christ. And so in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you receive it, remember me." Later, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. When you drink it, remember me." Let's do that now.